welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Again, good morning. Welcome. All right. Well, the Spirit of God is encouraging us this morning to step out, to not be afraid. I love the exhortation that Joshua had. You know, don't be afraid. Fear not. Your God is with you wherever you go. That's the truth of our world too, the reality of our lives. Our God is with us wherever we go, to be strong and to be very courageous. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and get started in a passage in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to look at this passage in a few different versions, translations, and kind of, I think, get a really good sense, flavor, focus on what this passage is trying to tell us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." That's New King James. Amplified says, "Therefore, be imitators of God, copy him, and follow his example, as well-beloved children imitate their father, and walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and a sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance." And then finally, the New Living puts it this way: "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, as a pleasing aroma to God." So as we look at this scripture, you know, this is really quite a scripture. It's quite a statement. Be imitators of God. And as we look at it from a few different translations, it kind of means what we kind of thought it meant. You know, is that really saying what I think it says? Yeah, it really is.
Yes, it is.
Being imitators of God. How? In the way he loves. Imitating his love walk. That's quite a strong admonition. But we are to imitate God in the way he loves, to be just like him. You know, and as you look at it, I mean, as you look at that word imitate in a few other places, it's not a lot in the Bible, the original Greek word. We find it where Paul says, you know, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." No, "Follow me as I follow Christ." All right? So as I'm doing that, another place the scripture says in Hebrews, "Imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God." In other words, you're patterning yourself off of a human being, or in this case, God, who's acting a certain way. So yes, follow Paul as he's following Christ. Follow those patriarchs of old who gave us that example of inheriting the promises through faith and patience. And here it's the same word. Now we're going to imitate God as dear children and walk in love like he walks in love. Big, big statement, big exhortation, and yet it is something that God has for each one of us. I believe there are some times that the answers are so clear to the questions in our life. It's like the old expression, you can't see the forest through the trees. It's like, and yet the answer is right there. And so many times that answer is right there in the love of God. The answer is right there in the love of God. And it's so easy to theologically click off because the love of God is such a big topic. And just imitate. Be imitators of God and walk in love as dear children. We're going to look at that this morning. And simply the message of the title of the message this morning is simply called Imitators of God. That's me and you. We are imitators of God. And we're going to take a look again kind of closely at what does that mean. If I'm going to be an imitator of God and walk in love as he walks in love, then I'm going to have to see how he walks in love. so I can see what he does and I can imitate it. I can do it. You know, there is something powerful in imitation. We don't kind of always appreciate that. We think it's got to be spontaneous, original, creative, da-da-da-da-da, and that's, well, there's a humility that comes from imitation, that copying what you see somebody is doing it right and humbling yourself enough to copy what they're doing, the way they're doing it, and then, praise God, you get the results they get. But in the getting the results, you get more than just copying. You begin to experience God. You begin to experience what they experience. So in imitating God, being imitators of God, there's a few aspects of this that I want to look at. The first thing is that I'm simply calling the parameters of love. What do I mean by the parameters of love? Well, there's a powerful prayer that the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that goes like this. It says, Paul praying, he said, I'm praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Another big statement connected to knowing and walking and imitating the love of God, being imitators of God. We got to realize that being imitators of God, when we do it, it's connected to some pretty big things. One of the things that we see that happens in verse 17, when your hearts through faith that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that love has a rooting and a grounding effect. A lot of times we think, if I got all the knowledge, I got all the doctrines, all the latest teachings, that's what's going to make me stable. You know, ultimately, when you get your love walk right, when you can walk in love, that's what's going to root you and ground you. That is what will bring stability. Why is that? Because when you're walking in love right, you are no longer needing people to line up. It's no longer dependent upon so-and-so needing to do this. It's like, I'm walking in love. I'm walking with God. I'm walking in the grace and the forgiveness, and it doesn't really matter what anybody does around me. I'm keeping my focus on Jesus, and it keeps you like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Love has a grounding effect. It is very, very powerful. So as we're talking about being imitators of God and walking in love, you know, the victim complex of poor me and all that, that's going to go this morning in a powerful way. And all the connotations of, it's the obligation that we got to do. No, it is the ultimate life source of what makes Christianity, Christianity. And not only do you get rooted and grounded, but you get the ability to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length. Why is that? When you begin to walk in love by faith, not only do you begin to experience, you know, to forgive and to believe the best, you also get the revelation that God's doing that toward you. It can be theology if you stop short of actually doing it. But when you begin to walk in love and do it, all of a sudden your revelation of God's love for you gets stronger and stronger. And what are you? You're really getting a revelation of the parameters of his love as you're just by faith doing some things. And then the 19's the kicker, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, that's a big statement too. All the fullness of God. You know, he didn't say be imitators of God and heal the sick. Do I believe in healing the sick? Yeah, I believe. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say, you know, be imitators of God and raise the dead. Do I believe in raising the dead? Yeah, I do. But I'll tell you, I believe there's something bigger. There is something called the love of God that is like the match that strikes the fuse for faith. But there's faith works by love. And so love is going to go out ahead of faith. You know what the scripture said? Man, I could have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge. I could have faith to move mountains, but without love, you are nothing. The Lord asked me one day, do you really believe that, Ed? If I could just endow you with all that right now. But you just had this little problem. You couldn't suffer long and be kind, and you were a little arrogant. But that was just a little thing. But you had all that other stuff. Do you believe that you would be a nothing? That'd be pretty tempting to understand faith move. But you know what? You really are. Because without love, without walking in love, there is really, really nothing there. And you know, you can even see people that walk in things, and there is not a right spirit about it.
And it's kind of like, you know what? There can be something on the inside of you saying, stay away. People can mimic things of faith. They can mimic things of God. But when it's love, when it's fueled by love, there will be something on the inside of you that goes, praise God, good, that's right, that's good. And that's the kind of people that we want to be when we walk in the power of God too. It's not power going out ahead of, it's love going out ahead of power. And that love will cause you to be filled with all the fullness of God, which includes the power and the gifts and everything else. But there is something that comes first. It takes courage to walk in love. As we look at this love walk, as we look at the example that we have in Christ, we see a few powerful examples in Christ. And as we're kind of, you know, expounding and kind of probing some of these parameters of love, let's take a look at just a couple examples that we have in terms of the parameters of love. There was a story, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. The teacher said, take that woman to Jesus, you know, let her judge him. You know, the Pharisees were so excited that they thought they were going to trap Jesus with this case with a woman being caught in the act of adultery. Because they knew that there was no way Jesus was going to let this woman be stoned. They knew that. How did they know that? They had been watching him. He had a reputation for mercy. He had a reputation for grace and forgiveness. And they knew there was no way that he was going to say, yeah, stone her. They just knew that. And that's why they thought they had him trapped. Because according to the law, she should have been stoned. Right? And so no matter what he does, he's wrong in their eyes, in their estimation. And so as the story picks up, you know, it says, you know, so they're asking Jesus, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. That's just the wisdom of God. And again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. When you look at that picture of what happened there, and you look at the statement that we've heard many times, resound through the ages, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first, or let him cast the first stone, or whatever translation you may have heard it. Here's the question. Was there somebody there who was without sin that could have cast the first stone? Yeah, there was. Jesus. He had the moral right to pick up a rock and cast that first stone because he was truly without sin. When you look at the other folks there, they went away, but they went away for a reason. 9 says, those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. In other words, what caused them to drop their rocks was the fact that they were consciously remembering something they did that caused them to see the hypocrisy of their own heart and have to go away. But when Jesus came to the woman, when he didn't condemn her, he didn't, you know, refuse to condemn her because he had a guilty conscience. It wasn't his conscience that made him have to. He simply chose to love her. There was no tit for tat, and well, you did that, and said, no, he just loved her. The scripture says, while we were sinners, he just loved us. He just showed mercy. It was just grace. That's the way he loved. Being imitators of God, and you're going to love the way God loves, you're going to love, you forgive, you don't judge just because you love people. You don't condemn just because you love people. If you see somebody who got trapped and they fell in an area that you've never fallen in and you never would fall in, oh, you can't even believe it. Are you now morally empowered to cast the first stone of gossip? It doesn't matter whether you've been free and you've never morally fell in that area or not. You refuse to pass judgment because you just love the way he loved. That's imitating God. being an imitator of God. I'm not getting off into it. I'm not engaging in it. You see, when you love the way he loved, there's no political engaging in other people's faults. You just don't go there. You don't go there. And you never assess how much loving you are and where you are on the scale. It just doesn't even exist. You don't go there. You shut that off. And it's healing for your own heart, whether you naturally, mentally understand that or not. I'm not judging. I'm not judging. I'm not trying to take the speck out of another person's eye while I'm dealing with stuff, but I'm just not going to judge. That's a very important, aspect of understanding the way he loved. Because he loved us, he loved us simply because, not because, you know, in his conscience he had to reconcile anything. He just simply, purely loved us. We see a case where people are going to judge a human being. Fallen human beings are going to judge another fallen human being. All right? And God Almighty says, don't do it. And then he himself doesn't do it, simply out of love. The point is, we are imitators of God. We're imitators of that kind of love. That's the way we love. So regardless of what anybody does, I never have the moral authority to throw the stone of gossip. I don't have it. I'm just not there. That's not the way he loved. That's not the way I'm supposed to love. That is a very freeing, freeing thing. Especially if people are pulling on you and wanting opinions about people's faults and failures. You know what? I just pray for them, and you know what? But for the grace of God, there go I. Bring it back. See, because regardless of whether you've ever done that thing or not, you have been forgiven $1 million debt. You've done stuff. And you may have done stuff that the person who got caught in that thing never did that you did. You know what I mean? So there's no comparing or contrasting sins. It's just love, love, love. This is the way he loved. If you're going to want to imitate his love, you got to see how he loved. He didn't get caught up in it. He didn't judge people. Another aspect of just in terms of an instance of when he, of how he loved people, it says, and so when they continued, now behold, there was a certain man, Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not see because of the crowd, for he was of a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, the people of that day, I mean, think about this. There were such crowds, you know, Jesus was so thronged, and Zacchaeus was of short stature that he had to climb up a tree just to see him. So Jesus is walking in a realm of popularity here. People are following him. They're listening to his teachings. They're seeing his miracles. He's feeding the thousands. These are all the kind of things that you would expect from a Savior, from a Messiah. These are the kind of things that, you know, were prophesied about. But this was something that they were not ready for. This is the thing that got Jesus in trouble more than anything, is when he would love people who were not acceptable, who were not in the fold. You know, people who were rejected. Now, think about who this guy was, Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. You have to understand, in those days, tax collectors were of their own people. They were Jewish people who knew the names and the families of all the Jewish people. So these key Jewish people tax collectors would communicate to the Gentile Romans who had what? They would take their personal knowledge of families so that the Romans could properly tax everybody. So these people were not well-liked at all. And the way they made their money was, so the Roman authority would say, okay, take $1,000 from that family. So they would say, okay, you owe them $1,200. $1,200? It's $1,000. Well, it's $1,200. And they got two Roman guards on either side if you got a problem with that. And what would happen with the other $200? They would pocket it. These people were hated. They were manipulated by these tax collectors. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So he was one of the kingpins. He was like the mob boss of tax collectors. And as he's coming down the tree, there's people thinking in the back of their mind, that guy, you know. And what is Jesus doing, though? He's seeing people as people. He's not seeing them according to what they've done. He's seeing them as people. We're talking about imitating the love of God, imitating his kind of love. That's a powerful thing when we begin to really see, you know, and then what happens when Zacchaeus received him? It says Zacchaeus stood up and said, look, Lord, give half my goods. And he repents. Isn't that what he does? He says, I am being an honest, clear, clean tax collector from this day forward. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house because he's also the son of Abraham. That's what I think is one of the most amazing things is about the love of God. It's the love of God. There's nobody beyond saving. There's nobody beyond. Oh, they're too far gone. No, you kind of write them off. Nope, there's no way. There is nobody beyond. You begin to look, you see people as people. You begin to see people. I can tell you one thing about anybody you see, for sure. Their sin was on that cross 2,000 years ago. Amen. Their sin was paid for. My pastor in Eau Claire would say, you'll never meet a man whose sin isn't paid for. And that always stuck with me. You'll never meet a man whose sin isn't paid for. It's really true. You begin to think out of the box when you imitate God, when it comes to people. There is nobody out of the realm of saving. The guy instrumental in just winning me to the Lord, Nicky Cruz, you look at his upbringing, his life, father, a satanic priest. I mean, a warlock. Just all kinds of evil things that guy was brought up in. And the simple gospel message wins Nicky Cruz's heart to the Lord. And he comes to Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and preaches the gospel, and I respond and come forward to it. Praise God. Because there is nobody out of the reach of God. They were mad at Jesus. They didn't want Zacchaeus to get in on the love of God. Were they more morally superior? No. And that's what we got to realize, man. It is just the grace of God from beginning to end. Imitating God. Boy, I'll tell you, this gets us out of little pride boxes we don't even know we're in. When we challenge ourselves, anybody I see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means that person and that person and that person. I'm just going to, by faith, pray for them. Praise God. You know what you're doing? You're not being crazy. You're not whacked out on religion. You're just being an imitator of God. Amen. You're going to those sycamore trees and maybe even praying for people you'd get in trouble if other people knew you were praying for them. That's all right. Pray for them. That's being an imitator of God. And I think one of the greatest examples that we see of Jesus and just the kind of love that he had was on the cross. You know, Jesus is on the cross suffering, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They divided his garments, cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. So we see in the midst of just the degradation and humiliation and persecution, his heart to the very end is vindictive. He's not arguing with people here. He doesn't argue from the cross. He's forgiving from the cross. You know, all those things that he told his disciples, how often my brother forgive me that I forgive them, you know, 7 times 70 times 7. Forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. Here we see Jesus, what you could say, he was practicing what he preached from the cross in the midst of pain. Now think about that too. It's one thing for us to think about it on a Sunday morning talking about it, but he is right there whipped, beaten, and he's not feeling it in his body. There is no warm fuzzies. He is just by faith forgiving because he knows he's in the process of dying for their sins. It's a love that reaches out in the midst of persecution. Can we do that? You see, remember the disciples when he's going to Samaria and the people were kind of making fun of him and making fun of Jesus, and the disciples said, Jesus, should we call down fire on them? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. They couldn't handle a little persecution. Jesus here, getting a lot more than what they got, saying, Father, forgive them. What does that mean? When people are hurting us, see, especially in the world that we live in, if we're not careful, we can get a victim complex on our chip on our shoulder. No fair, no fair, no fair. That's not, you know, and all of a sudden, fighting with the world in a way where Jesus said, you know, marvel not that the world hates you. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Love them. You want to bring closure to that strife and hatred? Love and forgive. Love and forgive. Jesus wasn't fighting. He wasn't debating. He was just saying, Father, forgive them.
Father, forgive them. This is an example of imitating God and walking in love. You're not going to engage and fight in hate. There's going to be, Father, forgive them. Praise God. This is a very important aspect. And again, especially in the culture, in the Christian culture that we live in right now. We pray, we bless, we do good, but we got to understand that when we feel that urge to fight and to hit back, it is not God. And I don't care what it looks like, and I don't care how it looks justified, it is not God. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. We are to produce good fruit, forgiveness. Forgiveness. So what is Jesus going through? He's going through a horrible persecution, and he's saying, Father, forgive him. In other words, if I'm supposed to be an imitator of God, which I am, I'm supposed to say, Father, forgive him, in the midst of my persecution. And again, some of this might not start out inspirational. It's imitation. It's not inspiration. It's imitation. If you'll humble yourself and by faith imitate, you will experience the inspiration later. We'll get to that. But you're going to start out imitating. Imitating. Praise God. Praise God. And then also, and here's the other cool thing that you see on the cross. I mean, we're just a couple verses after this. Let me see here. Where it says, Luke 23, 39 through 43, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so I think, again, just kind of the powerful thing as far as the example of Jesus is we see an example of Jesus in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of him going through his stuff. He was able to turn across and minister to somebody else who's going through their stuff. A lot of times as we're talking about loving, being compassionate, we're going to be going, it's in the middle of while we're going through things. We're going through our own issues, our own problems. You know, it's all we can do to walk in love and to forgive and feel the hypocrisy sometimes in our own heart as we're trying to walk through and work through love. And right at that time, there will be people that will reach out and want to draw on you and will need a word of encouragement. And a lot of times, if you're going to imitate God, we don't have the luxury of always bringing closure to our deal before we can then help somebody else. It's going to be in the middle of your deal, in the middle of your thing that you're going through, that you're going to help somebody through their stuff. That's imitating God. There is a scripture that says, look not every man only on their own things, but also on the things of others. So these are just some high-level examples that we have of Christ where we got to think out of the box a little bit as it relates to love. It's going to be a powerful thing that makes you not critical, loving, and available, you know, to God and to everybody. There is no human being on this planet that is outside the parameters of God's love or for us to love and to care for. So that's just kind of a quick overview of that. The other thing that I just want to say in kind of talking about imitating God, and I'm just calling this the argument for love. It's one of those points I've just like, it's bigger in my heart than probably what I can even articulate in a simple phrase, but this is kind of the best way I have, I guess, to put it. The argument for love. As even we're talking about from point one this morning, about the different facets of love, a lot of these things that we've heard before, a lot of these things that are just, you know, go so against our natural nature when we think of loving and doing things like this. And as we have this call, this is just kind of another call this morning, that call to love. And I'm just kind of just tell you what I've experienced in my own life and just living it out and endeavoring to walk it out. There is something that I just call an argument for love. An argument for love. I'll tell you what I mean in a second. We're going to start with the scripture we looked at last week when we talked about tending our gardens of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does will prosper. And last week when we were talking about, you know, tending God's garden, we said our heart is kind of like that garden.
You know, when I'm not walking the counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, that's I'm casting down imagination. I'm uprooting things in my garden that don't belong there. But not just that, I'm delighting in the law of the Lord. That's the rich fertilizer, the nutrients and things like that of my soil that's going to enrich it and cultivate an environment for growth. And when I do those things, then God does number three. He gives the increase. I can't give the increase. Only God can give the increase. All I can do is tend my garden, you know? And there's no glory because I've tended my garden. He gives the increase, and all glory to God because he gives the increase, right? So we kind of understood that from a tending standpoint last week. This way, let's kind of work our way back, though. If I'm going to be like that tree planted and experience that stability and strength and prosperity of my life, I gotta come through verse 2. I'm going to be in a place where I'm delighting in the Word of God, and I'm going to be meditating in it day and night, and it's going to be a part of my life. Before I get to verse 2, I'm going to pass through verse 1. And that's where I kind of want to look at today as it relates to imitating God, imitators of God, as it relates to love. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Because it is so easy in our Christian walk, in our Christian world, our Christian life, to kind of create through the years a spiritual out that, whether we realize it or not, keeps us at a stagnated place of spiritual growth. I don't sit in the seat. Well, you know what? I do sit in the seat of the scornful. Because you want to know something? I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. Nobody's going to walk over me. Nobody's going to have their way with me. I am not going to be anybody's little spiritual love doormat. No way. And you want to know something? I do stand in the path of sinners. Because I've been liberated from the legalistic bondage of people trying to control my life, and I'm no longer bound by legalism. I'm free from legalism. So don't tell me anything about this, the path of the sinner. And godly counsel? Come on. I mean, you look at the scripture we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, imitate God. That's the beginning of the great marriage chapter. You know, husbands laying down your lives sacrificially for your wives, wives submitting to your husbands, turn the other cheek stuff. Come on. Give me a break. This is 2016. I know people who've tried that. We wouldn't come out and necessarily say all that, but there's a lot of protectiveness that we've got in our heart. It's like a rock that protects us. I believe the Bible. I believe God. I believe God loves me. But don't go there. Well, we don't have to go there, but there are places you're not going to go as a result. There's a change that takes place when these things begin to fall in your life. Every one of these things is a work of love. When love begins to develop in your life and you begin to, by faith, forgive, it will unbuckle you from the seat of the scornful. When you look at the path of the sinner, and that's really the pleasure zone of selfishness and addictive things and all that kind of stuff, really, to coping mechanisms while we're sitting in the seat of the scornful many times. But it's really as we're standing in the path of sinners and things like that, you're addicted, you're bound by things, you're wigwagged by things. And it's a selfishness. And when you get free from those things, it's not forget about legalism and all that. You're free. And nothing's pulling you. And all of a sudden you have eyes to see. And it's not about you and your addiction, your thing. When you're free from your addiction, it's not for the sake of being free. It's so your eyes of love can look out on other people and see things that you can't see when you're all wrapped up in the addiction. This is connected to love. This isn't just a sanctification slogan. It is love. It is love that will cause you to, by faith, walk in the counsel of the godly and not the counsel of the ungodly. The difference between the counsel of the godly and the counsel of the ungodly is the counsel of the godly will appeal to your spirit. The counsel of the ungodly will appeal to your poor, sorry flesh. It will put a victim complex on you that'll drive you into a place of despair and depression. And people in the church can even say, yeah, I know, ain't we blessed? No, we're not. There's truth and there's error. There are things we're going to break out of, old religious paradigms. Do we want to walk out on the waters of that ocean? This is some areas that you're going to be walking on the water. You want the supernatural in your life? Here you go. When you begin to experience this love walk, this walk right here. And the reason why I guess I call this point the argument of love is because I will be honest with you, I am right there with you. Being up here preaching the gospel, being a minister of the gospel, gives you zero anointing to live it. None. I've been on both sides of this coin. I've been out there longer than I've been up here. So I can say this firsthand. I feel it. I feel every tug, every pull, all this stuff. But I'm not up here to preach my experience. I'm here to preach the word. I'm being changed by this word. This is an upward calling of God in Christ Jesus that we're all called to. And as I'm walking it out, I will find myself, you know, by faith walking in the counsel of the godly, not sitting in the path of the sinner, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. You find yourself, like we were talking about last week, you're casting down imaginations, you're by faith, you're forgiving, you're doing things. After a while, and you realize theologically, yes, I know I'm going against the grain of the world and I'm going with the word of God, but the things that you can feel and experience, there is actually, you know, a suffering in that. There's a changing that's going on. And a lot of times in our Christian life, we can hit this inflection point, I want to change. And then when we see what we need to do to change, we go, oh, I don't want to change. Yeah. I know the ungodly counsel and the path of the sinner and the seat of scornful, you know, it's frustrating, but it's familiar. You know, I know that territory. But there's going to be a point in time when you're not satisfied with the familiarity of the stuff that you figured out how to keep it all together and go on. There's going to come a time when you're going to break through some stuff, not be satisfied with it anymore. And the reason why I call this, again, the argument for love is as I'm going through this and I'm thinking, man, is this right? Am I just getting whacked out on religion? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? There is something the Holy Spirit stirs in me. Yes, it's right. It's right. It's right to forgive. It is right to forgive. It is right to not sit in the seat of the scornful. It is right to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is right to cast down those imaginations, to not yield your members to fleshly, ungodly things. It is right. Why? So I got this religious piety that I can look down? No, because it's working love in me. It's working love in me. When I get free from the flesh, I can love more better. When I'm out of that seat of the scornful, I have power to love. I've got an anointing and a grace on my life that I don't have when I'm sitting in there, spiritually justifying it. There's a power in my life when I walk in the counsel of the ungodly and turn the other cheek, maybe mocked by the whole world, and I don't care, praise God. I've done it the other way for so many years, and I'm done doing it. I'm going to do it God's way. And I'm going to be delighting in the law of the Lord day and night while I do it. Why? Because those three things are saying one thing, and the Word is saying something else. I'm going to delight in what the Word says. There's an argument going on, and the Word wins. The Word wins. The Word wins. You know, as New Testament Christians, this is the Old Testament. I could refer to him as the Psalm 1 guy. He was an Old Testament guy living off the truths of the Old Testament at the time. So what I wanted to do is, this is just kind of, you know, if you ever heard of scripture drills, I'm going to do a quick scripture drill of the New Covenant, New Testament. And this is just scratching the surface. But as I am in that place, and as I'm delighting in the law of the Lord, this is what I see. Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Mark, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your mind and with all your strength, for this is the first commandment. Luke, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. John, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Romans, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. 1 Corinthians, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Ephesians, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Philippians, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Colossians, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. 1 Thessalonians, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, just as we do to you. 2 Thessalonians, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. 1 Timothy, now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. 2 Timothy, pursue righteousness, love and peace, faith, love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter, above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover the multitude of sins. 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I'm delighting in that. That's the truth. The seed of the scorner is wrong. And as I begin to take the Word of God and I exalt it and I stay in it, I'm going to go some places spiritually that I haven't been before. There's an argument. High court is being held in your head right now and throughout your day. There are two advocates fighting for one side or the other. Are you going to keep the chip on your shoulder, or is it going to come off in Christ? As we delight in what the Word of God says, there is power in this Word. The yeah, but, I've been forgiven everything, and I'm forgiving even as God in Christ has forgiven me. There is power in that Word. It's not the doctrine of forgiveness that sets me free from bitterness. It's the power of love working in me as I delight in the law of love that gives me the ability to do it. There is a power in God that comes from and through His Word. What am I calling this? I'm calling this the argument of love. We're fighting, every one of us, as we're overcoming, you know, ungodly counselor, the path of the sinner, or the seat of the scornful. You can plug in whatever that means. There's a fight going on in your head, and you got to fight back in these areas with the argument of love. You're arguing love, 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 love. Praise God. You're taking that Word. You're doing like Jesus did in the backside of the desert. You're saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. Do you know what they said? You know what? That was absolute fabrication. That was wrong. Yes, and I forgive, even as God in Christ has forgiven me. And I may be remembering something, and it may stir me up. And my question is, have I forgiven that? It isn't what they did. The issue isn't what they did. The issue is, have I forgiven it yet? Have I forgiven that yet? If and I haven't, then I got to forgive it. And then if I have, I'll just declare, it's been forgiven. It's under the blood. Even as. Praise God. That's the issue when offense comes in. Number one, have I forgiven this yet or not? Even as. Even as. Even as. And pretty soon things begin to happen. This takes a work. This takes a renewing of your mind to do this. But this is an argument of love. You think of the Olympics we're about to have in a few months here. We're about to see some great athletes do some amazing things, but what we don't see has been the 4 years of their training, and probably while we're still sleeping, doing amazing things, and they've developed themselves in areas. But what did they have in their mind? They had that gold medal. They got up in the morning because they could see the gold medal, and even when they felt like quitting, thinking, is this all worth it? Am I going to even do this? Am I going to win? I mean, there was a gold medal that kept them focused for this summer. When we're doing what we're doing here, as far as, you know, coming out of this verse 1 stuff, we are seeing love formed in us by faith. We're seeing the work of love being done. It's an argument for love. As I'm allowing myself to be transformed, as I am saying, no, that's sin, that's wrong. I don't care how good it feels. I will not engage it. It's wrong. Do you understand? When you realize something is wrong, the argument's over. There's no engaging. The engaging is the seduction that gets you off and will cause you to think. Eve, if she wouldn't have engaged, you know, has the Lord said? He said, we'll die. You won't surely die. And then all of a sudden, well, the tree, da-da-da-da-da-da. That's engaging. When you say, no, I'm going to humble myself and not even engage it. It is written. That's the end of the story. What's happening? This is bigger than just overcoming the flesh. This is love. If you can see the big picture, love is being formed on the inside of me. I'm getting free from stuff from the path of the sinner. Oh, that's freeing me up. That's giving me eyes to see stuff that I couldn't see before because it was so bound with sin stuff. I'm out of that seat of the scornful, and it's an amazing thing when He does that work in you. You're not mad. You're not mad anymore because of that spirit of love that's working on the inside of you. But there's an argument of love that we've got to see that this is love, the prize. Love is being formed in me as I'm overcoming these. Is it worth it? It's worth it. You know, it's kind of like even working out in the natural, or maybe you're trying to do something in the natural to lose weight or build your physical abilities or something, and you do it for a little while, and the hardest time is when you get started. But then you see a little progress, and you go, wow, I can do this. And you're motivated to do more. It's a lot like that spiritually, too. It's going to be the hardest when you start. But as you begin to go, and you begin to say, wow, those voices aren't quite that loud, and I'm more God-focused. I've got a little more peace. Praise God, this is good, this is right. But you're going to have to talk yourself into it. This is right. There's an argument for love. And when you're in that inflection point, say, no, this is good. Love is being worked in me, and I'm going to stay the course. And then finally, as we're talking about this, and that is just the fearlessness of love. And to me, this is one of the biggest fruits that you experience in God as you begin to walk with God. What I'm simply calling the fearlessness of love. And we know, a lot of us, that scripture in 1 John that says, you know, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Again, it is such a paradox how we can be afraid of love because we're afraid of getting taken advantage of. We're afraid of not getting our way. But the exact opposite is true in the Spirit. The stronger you get in love, the more developed you get in love, fear has to go. The thing of it is, you're no longer afraid anymore, but it's not for the reasons you think you would be no longer afraid anymore. A lot of times, we want to not be afraid anymore because we want that person to fear us more than we fear them, and we've got them at bay, and we've got control of them, and they're in order. Now I don't have to fear them anymore. That's a heavy yoke. That's a lot of work. You've got to manage that quite heavily. Okay, somebody gets out of line. God changes you on the inside in such a way that you're not afraid anymore, and it has nothing to do with the person. That's the most powerful, freeing element of love. Imitate God as dear children. Imitate his love walk. I mean, isn't that the most amazing thing about Jesus? You never see Jesus provoked. You never see Jesus go, nah, that's not fair. He's just cool. Just saying what he hears the Father say, doing what he sees the Father do. No chip on his shoulder. When it came time for him to rebuke the Pharisees, he did it with an anointing and with an authority, and it was right, and he wasn't afraid to do it right there. They didn't take him right there. He went out. He slipped out. He did things very deliberately. He did it without fear. I mean, when we think about somebody, you know, as far as, you know, no fear and you know, perfect love is, you know, casts out all fear. You know, why is it that God isn't afraid? Is it because, you know, he's so big and strong, he can just beat anybody up who would oppose him? Is that why God is fearless? Because he's so big and strong that he could just beat anybody up? Is that what makes him secure? No, there's a lot of people on this earth that are big and strong enough to beat a lot of people up financially, socially, physically, in a lot of different ways, and they're the most insecure people on the planet. Having that power doesn't make you secure. In fact, many times for human beings, it corrupts them and it makes them very insecure. You read about leaders and dictators, people like that. Saddam Hussein, he would just kill his inner circle because he would have a fear that one of them was trying to rise up. Well, you're all dead. Well, we got you into power. Doesn't matter. I'm a little nervous about you. That is not a secure person, even though they've got tremendous power and tremendous ability. And God isn't that way. He is all-powerful, but the secret to his power is love. There's power in love. It's not a weakness thing. It's not a milk toast. There is power in love. It's a power that makes you fearless. And I'm just going to walk through just a couple scriptures real quick. As we look at this, we see Jesus. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. This is Jesus, tears, because and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now that verse 8, though he was a son, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Why did he have to learn obedience through the things he suffered? Because he was in one of these. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But what do we see here in verse 8? Kind of blown up a few translations. Though he was God's son, he learned trusting obedience by what he suffered, just as we do. New Living. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Easy to read. Jesus was the Son of God, but he still suffered, and through his sufferings, he learned to obey whatever God says. This was Jesus who walked in perfect love. There was a suffering in that love. 1 Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, which is what that's talking about, it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but to do the will of God. If you're feeling a suffering in this element, it's normal. Jesus experienced it. We don't have to stop and feel sorry for ourselves and say this doesn't work. No, see the prize, see love, see what you're being conformed to, and stay the course. I love how the message puts this. Since Jesus went through everything we're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. You realize that push and pull there. There is a freedom that comes from this, and it's a freedom to love. It doesn't feel lovey-gushy. You got to see that by faith, that that's what it is. Peter's saying, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Okay, we're imitating him. What's the example, Lord? That you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is the example, the pattern that we're given if we're to imitate God. When people are persecuting us, we're not to fight back. Again, he didn't get into that. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was cool. He had power. He had love, but it was a power of love, and he was just trusting God. There is something about it. I could stand here and give you 15 rules of what to do and what not to do and different things like that. We can see some general guidelines as far as walking in love. But when you begin to walk in love like this, God sees that, and it blesses him, and he will speak to your heart. He will comfort you. I mean, I could give you, again, 15 rules, do this, don't do that. But there is something about God. When you're walking in love, he looks you in the eye and he says, I love you. Rules don't matter anymore. You just know you're loved by God. There's something bigger at work here. Jesus was walking in a living fellowship with the Father. He was saying what he heard the Father say. He was doing what he saw the Father do. He loved the Father. You're walking in that same fellowship with the Father. There is an I love you that the Spirit of God gives to your spirit that secures you, that just causes that stability and that strength to happen. It is something when you come in from the presence of God and you experience that tangible love for you, and then somebody says, you know what so-and-so said about you the other day? The things of earth grow strangely dim. Will there be a part of your flesh that will be curious? Sure, you got one of these. It will be curious. But when you're stronger on the inside, it's like, wow, do you know what? You want to say, you know what God said about me the other day? Praise God. Jesus was very secure in his walk with the Father. Very hard, impossible to provoke him. And he didn't threaten back. He committed himself to him who judges right. Even if somebody does say something, you can say, Father, is there anything there? Is there anything I need to change? There it is, Father. Wow. It keeps you in that place where you're teachable, your heart is humble. Finally, this is the final scripture I want to close with. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, and this is what I want to get, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw the prize, and he despised the shame. You don't enjoy it, but he was able to go through it. He was able to keep his focus on the Father for the joy that was set before him. And even as we're going through these things in life, there needs to be a sense of joy that is set before me, that I am being changed from glory to glory. I am being changed. I'm going to wake up tomorrow stronger. I'm going to wake up with some more strength of spirit. God's doing something in me. I really am being transformed by the renewing of my mind. When I refuse to engage that scoffer stuff, when I refuse to engage the lust stuff, I'm not engaging it. A big part of being transformed by the renewing of your mind isn't just the scripture, it's the not engaging of the junk. It's like if you can think of a circuitry, things are getting cut off and the electricity doesn't flow that way anymore. It's just flowing to the word. And all of a sudden you find that, wow, I just feel close to God all of a sudden. Praise God. Well, things are getting cut off in your thinking. But you got to see that by faith. I'm not going crazy here. God's transforming me into something right. Something of love, into a man of love, woman of love. We got to realize that change is taking place. Now, why is Jesus the perfect author and finisher of our faith? Because he came down on this earth and he beat Satan while walking in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did it with one of these bodies. He authored this faith and he's the finisher of this faith. He knows when the pressure gets on you how to begin to pray, how to begin to forgive, how to begin to do the things that he had to do to keep himself in that place of love at all times. He did it. In other words, when I'm praying, there's a way to do it. No matter what I'm going through right now, 2,000 years ago at this very moment, Jesus was literally, physically alive on this earth. And I can tell you something about his day 2,000 years ago. It was sinless. He was walking in fellowship with the Father. He knows how to do it. He knows how to navigate this life in one of these bodies. That's why we look unto him. Every one of us have different circumstances. We all have different situations. We all have different stories. But regardless of the story, situation, that same author who authored it, he can finish your faith. And a lot of times as I'm trying to get out of the seat of the scornful and out of the path of the sinner and walk in godly counsel, I got to be looking to Jesus. Looking. Jesus, how do I get out of this one? How did you get out of this one? I need your wisdom. I'm looking unto you. I need mercy and grace to help right now. What is it doing? It's cultivating this walk with Jesus, this fellowship with him that he had with the Father. And in the same way he fellowshipped with the Father and his life sprang out of that, as we're looking unto him as the finisher of our faith, that same finishing life springs out of that too. That same fellowship, that same walk. So what we're talking about here this morning, again, is simply what we call being imitators of God. What he did, we are exhorted to do also. This is not a heavy theological doctrine that we're supposed to be frustrated by and feel like it's impossible. But it is a truth that can absolutely change and shape and mold us. It is absolutely the answer to so much in our lives. Because when you get out of that seat and you begin to have freedom of movement in God. So I want to encourage you this morning. You know, it is a process. It is a process. And no matter where you are, like the Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended, neither am I already perfected. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm pressing for the prize and the mark of the upward call of God that's in Christ Jesus. There is an answer in love. And we've got a flesh world and the devil that is saying, don't do it. Don't. You've tried that before. Don't. Yes. The Spirit of God is saying, do it. Be imitators of God. I threw 16 scriptures up there of the New Testament. That was just scratching the surface. Any book of the Bible you want to read, you run a reference on love. And you begin to feed yourself, delight yourself in the law of the Lord on love. And you are going to defeat arguments in your head. And it'll change you and transform you into a person who thinks different than you used to think before. You can walk in godly counsel. When I say ungodly counsel, I don't just mean the world. There can be ungodly Christian counsel as well, too. What is godly counsel? The Word of God is godly counsel. Amen. That's what Jesus said when he was in the desert. It is written. It is written is godly counsel. And when your heart delights in it is written, it is delighting in godly counsel. And you will experience firsthand a change in your life. You'll experience yourself going in places that you're going, man, am I just the same person? Yeah, well, all right, that's fine. You got to understand, on the inside, you're not afraid of anything. The new creation on the inside of you has no fear. You're just catching up with what God's already done with you on the inside. The old previous moral self has passed away. That's what Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. You're that person. And what happens when you get out of the seat of the scornful is layers of the flesh come off. And what happens is exactly what Jesus said would happen. You begin to, as you lose your life, you begin to find your life. As you lose yourself, if you seek to save yourself, all those someone bad stuff, you lose yourself. You lose your identity, who you really are. But when you put to death those things, you'll discover who you are. And that's really the cool thing, too. It's like, man, it's an amazing thing. This is who I am. And you wake up, wow, this is who I am. Layers are coming off. And I'm discovering who I am. I'm finding myself. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has already passed away. I'm brand new in God. And that's a really exciting thing. You're not trying to have, God reveals that to you. You're finding what he did. When you got born again, there was no fear in that new birth. No, he lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're discovering who you are. It is a glorious, exciting adventure. From glory to glory. Say, wow, thank you, Lord God, what you've done in me. All I'm doing is that your inward man is saying, great, finally, we're cooperating. You know, we're starting to be up here what we've always been in here when we got born again. And you're beginning to see that. You're going, wow, praise God. If God be for me, who can be against me? You begin to see it. You begin to see it on the inside. God begins to show you that by his Spirit. But this is stuff you walk through. Thank God for meditating on the Word of God, but as the doer of the Word, that's a powerful way you sow to the Spirit is doing the Word, forgiving, casting down, and letting God, there's going to be a change You'll begin to see some things in your heart. And like I said, when you're not fearing anymore, it's not like you got everything lined up. There's a spirit of power working on the inside of you. When you begin to walk in these places in God, you'll be amazed. I'm not afraid anymore. It's like, why am I not afraid anymore? Am I really out there? Yeah, you are. You're out on the ocean. You're walking on those parameters that you were worshiping to walk. Well, here you go. I've had the Lord have that to me too. It's, man, Lord, am I out there? He said, yeah, I'm just answering your prayer. You wanted to get out there. You wanted to walk in places with me. Here you go. Praise God. And I'll tell you what, it's an amazing thing. There is no fear. It's not like I'm not trying to not fear. It's just like there's almost an anointing on you to not fear. The same power. I'm just not afraid. And it's not confidence, cocky, arrogance. It's the Spirit of God. But where does it start? Walking in love. There is no fear in love. That fear casts out all, that love, perfect love casts out all fear. It's just not there, including the fear of what people think while you're walking in love. It's gone. All fear is gone. And it's what makes you a person of love. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this exhortation to walk in love. It's a big one, but we know it's the big one that we need. It's the life-changing one that really causes us to be changed more into your image. If your heart can agree with these words, make this your declaration of faith. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you are a God of love. You are love. You've called me to imitate you, to walk in love. Love gets a bad rap with this world and even in the church. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to be a person of love. Jesus, I see your example. You love the unlovely. You love all. There is no one out of your reach. You love the persecutor. You love the thief on the cross. You just love. Not because you have a guilty conscience. You just love. That's the love I want. There's an argument for love. It's fighting in my mind. But as I look at your word, just like the Psalm 1 guy, it's filled with exhortations to love. Your word wins. I will be a person of love. I'm getting out of the seat of the scornful. No longer having a fear of being walked on. Putting my confidence in your love. I'm getting out of the path of the sinners. No longer afraid of legalism, but ready to be free from the power of the flesh. Walking in godly counsel. Not afraid of walking in godly counsel, but by faith, stepping on that water. And knowing it will hold me up. Jesus, thank you for being the finisher of my faith. You know right what I'm going through. You know just what I need to hear. So I look unto you now. Finish my faith. Develop this love. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm not looking around. I'm looking straight ahead. And I see Jesus, and you're changing me by the power of your love. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for sticking with me. Thank you for sticking with Moses 40 years in the backside of that desert. Thanks for sticking with me. You love me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God wants to form that love on the inside of us.